Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. We appreciate very much our volunteers and that are investing in our children and the parents that allow their kids to head back and to just participate in something that's directed just towards them and an opportunity for them to hear the truth of God's Word directly for them. Well, we finished up last week the series on how can God use my mess. And we looked at the life of Joseph, and man, I'm just going to tell you, that challenged your pastor as I was preparing for that study and as I was looking at my own life and my own attitude about how I deal with difficult circumstances and difficult times in relationships and difficult times and difficult people. And it is a struggle. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it's a struggle for all of us to live a life that is transformed by the God that we say we served. So today, as I've been thinking about, okay, how do we move forward from here? We talk about the things that are necessary on our behalf about being being holy and being humble and being a person of integrity and how do you transform from who you used to be to who God wants you to be, who we often find ourselves being and being transformed into who God can use, somebody that God can be glorified through their life no matter what's going on. How do we make this transition? How do we make this transformation? How do we become what God wants us to become? And I'm just going to tell you, man, that's something that we all struggle with. We all want to do right, don't we? I mean, I hope that's your heart. You want to do right, but often we find ourselves not doing those things that we want to do, not saying those things that we know we should say. We look back and we see how we've hurt somebody and we think, man, I knew better than that. I knew I shouldn't have said that, but it's too late. It's said. How do we move forward? How do we become this person that in Christ Jesus we want to become? It's the desire of our heart, but oftentimes in practicality of living, it's not really who we demonstrate to be. I'm just going to tell you, you're in good company, and I am in good company because Paul struggled with the same thing. And as I begin to think about this, and I'm just going to tell you, I struggled with where to go next, and God just kind of brought me to this passage as saying, Neil, this is how you can be different. This is what's necessary for you to experience the transformation. This is what's necessary for you to become the person I died for you to become. And it's not all up to us. That's the beautiful thing. It's not up to me to be right and to do right, but it is up to me to participate with the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, you know the book of Romans. We understand it's written by Paul. It's written to the Christians in Rome, and he's probably is trying to introduce himself and his theology to the Roman Christian church there so that when he gets there, the hope is that he's going to go to Rome and it's going to begin his new base of operations, and he's going to go into Spain and he's going to go into Europe and he's going to go into other places where the gospel has not yet been. He wants it to be his next launching off point. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to introduce himself and his theology to the church there so that when he comes, he can spend some time with them, and then they can support him as he goes out on his continued missionary journeys so that they will know his theology and know that he's not teaching some false doctrine or some false gospel. And Paul is writing this great theological thesis, and he gets to some very practical things. And in chapter 7, the last part of that, he comes to a great time of confession. He says in chapter 7, verse 8, says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." He says, I'm telling you all these things that I believe. He's telling you what I understand about God. But he also wants them to see that look, I know that I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I struggle just like you struggle. He said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. It says, for I, The good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Then skip down to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Paul is struggling as he's writing his belief. He's writing down his theology, and he's writing down what it means to be a follower of Christ, and how the presence of Christ and the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, should transform the hearts of believers. As he's writing all this down, he comes to this great realization, this time of confession. He says, look, I know this is how we're supposed to live. I know this is supposed to be our response, but guys, I can't even do it. He said, within me, in my flesh, this is something I cannot do. I struggle just like you do against the flesh. And so he's not wanting to beat the church up. He's wanting to encourage and empower them. And now he's getting into, okay, how do we live this out? What's the secret to becoming who God can use? What's the secret of becoming transformed, becoming more like Christ? What's the secret of this great transformation that I've been talking about? Well, in chapter 8, he gives, I think, the secrets to it. And the secret is, it can only be done by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. See, he picks up in chapter 8 with this great truth that brings a great deal of security, a great deal of peace, a great deal of promise, but it also comes with a cost. Look at what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, but it doesn't end with verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did. He did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that you are not only the Redeemer of our souls, but you are the Rescuer of our lives. That you didn't just come and die and be raised on the third day to prove that you could give us heaven one day, God. You gave us victory today. God, you are the rescuer of our brokenness. You are the rescuer of our sin. You are the rescue of our inability to be different. So God, today I want to say thank you that we are no longer under condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. That now we have the opportunity to be pleasing to you. Now we have the opportunity to be radically different. Now we have the opportunity to live a life that glorifies you. Now we have the opportunity to be peacemakers. Now we have the opportunity to be people filled with grace and truth. Now we have the opportunity to be your ambassadors to the world. But God, we acknowledge we still struggle. God, we acknowledge that we still have a very poor reputation in the world. God, we want that to change. Lord, we want to experience this victory that the Bible, all throughout Scripture, tells us that your Word tells us we're supposed to walk in, that we're supposed to experience, that we're supposed to live in, that we're supposed to demonstrate victory over sin in our life. So God, today I pray as we open up the rest of this chapter, as we open up your word, God, your Holy Spirit would begin to work in our hearts. Let us see, let us know, let us live out this secret of transformation. Let us tap into this power that's ours through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that even though they may be baptized, maybe have their name on the church roll, but God, they do not have the Spirit of God in them. They do not have your Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Your Word says they're not saved. And God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to open their hearts and their minds, the reality that they are not saved because there is no fruit in their life. There's no desire. So God, I pray today would be the day of salvation if someone here does not know you as Lord and Savior. But for those of us that do, God, I pray today will be a day of victory and transformation. We ask it all in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So he tells us in the very start of this chapter that this great truth, this weight-lifting truth, that when we're in Christ Jesus, there is now no more condemnation. But see, the problem is that we, when we do mess up, when we're not perfect, when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, we begin to feel condemned again. And we think God no longer loves us, that God has given up on us, that God is no longer at work in our lives. But it's just this battle that Paul talked about in the ending of chapter 7, that there's this struggle between the flesh that we still live in and still walk in and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And there's this constant battle. And sometimes we win a fight, sometimes we lose a fight. Sometimes we win a fight, and sometimes we just surrender before the fight even starts. With the flesh, not with other people. But that doesn't mean that we're condemned. Remember that condemnation means that we have been condemned to death. We're under a death sentence. So Paul tells us, look, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're no longer under a death sentence. So you don't have to try and be good enough to earn your salvation. You don't have to worry about the fact that when I do fail, okay, I've lost my salvation. He said, no, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. That's a beautiful thought. But he goes on to remind us that we cannot take this for granted and say, well, I'm saved. There's no longer any condemnation for me. It doesn't matter what I do. I can go ahead and do what I want to, and God's already forgiven it. He's already died for it. My sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So I can just live like I want to, and God's got it all covered. Paul says, no, that's not it either. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, if He's in you, if you're saved, you don't want to live like that. You want to be pleasing to the one who has removed your condemnation. You want to be pleasing to the one who sent his son, who came in the flesh so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. The want to is different. Sometimes the practicing is not the best. So if you can sin and it not bother you, if you can continually do things that you know that the Bible says, you've heard all your life in church that God does not desire that in your life, if you can continue to live that way, you can continue to talk that way, if you continue to pursue those things, Jesus says, if it does not bother you, Paul is saying here, then the Spirit of God's not in you. I'm fully convinced that the reason we've got so many miserable Christians is because we are constantly grieving the Holy Spirit, because we quit fighting against the flesh. We quit battling the battles and we just say, okay, God's got this. I'm just going to sit back and I know I'm going to mess up. It's just who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just waiting till heaven when everything gets right. And you're just miserable for the rest of your days because you don't care about the things of God. It doesn't bother you when you sin. And you're not going to try anymore. You just, okay, God, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to ride it out till I get to heaven. And we're constantly grieving the Holy Spirit, and we're miserable. Now, there's a bunch of people in church that are grieving the Holy Spirit that doesn't live in them, and it doesn't bother them a bit. They just bring the devil in with them. They create strife and dissension and arguments And they're here, but they ain't nothing godly about what they're doing, and they don't care because God's not in them. And they just make life miserable for Christians because they're a member of the church. And I got my rights as a member of the church. And their right is to tear things up. But Paul is talking about Christians here. If you are saved, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've got everything you need to live radically different. You've got everything you need to live in victory. How can we experience radical change? Paul says, by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Verse 9, he says this, however, because he just finished up, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So he says, look, if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you've got the potential to be different. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you've got everything that you need to win this battle against the flesh. You've got everything that you need to be transformed if the Spirit is within you. So the first thing we've got to determine, because I can't determine it for you, but what you've got to decide is the Spirit in me. How do I know that the Spirit's in me? Because I'm convicted of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. I have the great desire to honor God, to worship God, to obey God, to be with people that are trying to honor and to worship God, to be a part of the kingdom of God on earth, not just when I get in heaven. The Holy Spirit draws us to God. The Holy Spirit makes us hungry for the things of God. So if you've got no hunger for the things of God, if you've got no desire to be participating in the work of God, if you just think being a member of the church is what it's about, showing up occasionally in church and doing your checkoff list, he says, but there's no desire, there's no inward wanting God more and wanting to please God and wanting to follow God, the Spirit of God's probably not in you. And that's where you've got to begin. So he says the secret to radical change is first being saved. We're saved by the Spirit of God. Verse 10 goes on, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, that means that sin has caused us, we're going to have a physical death. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to die physically unless Jesus returns. He says, but if through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We have a desire to be different. We have a heart for God and the things of God. We're made alive in Christ Jesus because of the righteousness of God. We want to do what's right. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So even though our body is dead, we're growing old, this body's decaying, man, things get to hurting like they've never hurt before as you get older. Life gets harder as you get older. This body is decaying, our spirit is alive in Christ Jesus, but he also says if the Spirit dwells in us, the same Spirit that gives life to our spirit also will give life to this physical body. What does he mean by that? It means it's going to change the way we live on earth. It's going to change the way we perceive things here on earth. It's not just going to have a heavenly ramification. It's going to have an earthly ramification in our life. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we're going to live like eternity started the day we got saved. And it did. Jesus didn't save us just to get us to heaven. I've said it before, and I believe it with all of my heart. If He saved us only so we could go to heaven, then He's mighty mean to leave us here on earth. So He didn't save us just so we get to heaven. He saved us so that our lives could demonstrate the radical difference that He makes here on earth. So He says, the same Spirit that gives eternal life to your soul, that allows you to go to heaven when you die, also gives life to your mortal body. That this life we live in, as we walk around every day, we're going to be living out the life of Christ through us. We're going to let Him transform the way we think. He's going to change the way we do things, the way we respond, the way we react, the way we treat, the way we do everything. He's going to affect every aspect of our physical life just as much as he does our spiritual life. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. If we have the Spirit, it's going to transform everything about us. That's the purpose of the Spirit in our lives. So what else does he do? In verse 12 and 13, it says, because of the Spirit in us, we have a power over sin. Look at what he says. So then, since the Spirit not only gives life to our soul, but to our mortal bodies, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if we live according to the flesh, we must die. If we live out the desires of the flesh, that proves we don't have the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. See, the Spirit is given to us to win the victory over sin in our lives. Not so that we can be beat down, not so that we can be miserable. He gives us the Spirit to give life to our mortal bodies, and so that our bodies now can be under the control of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Our actions, our words, our reactions to other people's words, all of those things are transformed by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us. We receive the Spirit at salvation to be saved, to demonstrate that we're saved. But we're also given the Spirit to change and give us victory over sin in our life. If you tell me, and I'm telling you, I struggle with the same thing, well, I just can't overcome this sin, then you're saying, either one, God doesn't dwell in you, or number two, God's not stronger than the sin that you possess. If you're saying, I can't. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, just like if the truth is that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, the only reason I can't have victory over sin and stop sinning and break this habit and stop acting the way I've been acting and not fly off the handle of things is because I choose to. Pure and simple. The only way the Holy Spirit doesn't change the way we live and doesn't change us and give us victory over sin, the only way he doesn't do that is when we don't let him and we choose the sin over holiness. I mean, that's just the truth. If you say, I can't forgive, then either God's a liar or you just don't want to. If you say, I can't overcome this, then you're saying God is a liar or you just don't want to. The Holy Spirit has given us to transform our hearts and our lives. So he says, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have got to participate. How do you do that? I've given you this example before because I think it's absolutely accurate. There's a wonderful older gentleman that lived in Camden, Arkansas. Wonderful man in his early 90s when we were there almost 5 years ago. So he's somewhere around 97 years old now. Worked for the paper mill. Just a solid guy, great heart, loved the Lord, loved people, just an encourager all the time. And I loved going to visit with him. And he was telling me one time about smoking. He used to smoke. And he said, I don't understand. I know it's hard to quit smoking, but people always say they can't quit. You can quit. He said, man, I used to smoke all the time. I worked at the paper mill. And where I worked, I couldn't have my cigarettes in there with me, so I kept them in the truck. And every break I had, I would go to the truck, and I'd sit down, and I'd smoke me a cigarette or two before I had to go back to work during break. And he said, I decided I'm going to quit smoking. And he said, you know, it was just habit that when the time for break was, I'd just turn and start heading towards the truck. And he said, the way I quit smoking was one trip at a time. He said, I'd catch myself walking towards a truck going to get a cigarette. And I said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm through with him. And he'd turn around and he'd go back in. Cigarette still in his truck. Next break come, he'd find himself going to the truck. He might make it all the way to the door and grab the handle. And all of a sudden, he said, I'm not going to do this. I'm quitting smoking. And one trip at a time, every time he felt himself, every time he caught himself headed to the truck for a cigarette, he would say, no, I'm not doing this. I'm quitting smoking. And see, that's the same thing with sin. That's why Paul tells us to take captive every thought. That every time I catch myself getting ready to say what I know I shouldn't say, getting ready to do what I know I shouldn't do, getting ready to get involved in what I know I shouldn't get involved, when I catch myself headed in that direction, that's the moment to say, no, I'm not doing this. It's not going to honor God. I'm going to do this instead. See, we stop sinning one trip at a time. As soon as I catch myself headed down that path, as soon as I catch this anger rising up in me, as soon as I catch myself with all this frustration and I'm just ready to unload on somebody, at that moment I've got to decide. And because the Holy Spirit's in you, you can decide to put to death the things of the flesh. But see, we don't because we're not living according to the Spirit of God. We choose not to. We just go ahead and go on because it feels good. I'm going to tell you. Sometimes it just feels good to get it out, to say what you want to say, to say what's on your mind, to stand up against and to fight for your right and to just let somebody have it. I'm telling you, it feels good for a minute. But then the Spirit of God begins to work on you. And you wish you could go back and take it back, but it's too late. The only thing you can do is repent, ask for forgiveness, and make a better choice next time when you feel it riding up. But see, he says, when you are putting to death the things of the flesh by the Spirit. So the Spirit gives us victory or the power over sin. We're no longer slave to sin. The third thing I want you to see that happens in the Spirit is that because of the Spirit, we have intimacy with God. Verse 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit, being transformed by the Spirit, changing the way they act and react one trip at a time. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is one of the most intimate names that you can give your daddy. I'm telling you, as a dad of four children, three daughters, nothing sounds better than when your children call you daddy. I got to admit, most of the time it's when they want something. But it doesn't diminish the fact that it's a wonderful title. It's a wonderful thing for them to say, to come and sit down in your lap and say, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I appreciate you. See, the Spirit of God gives us an intimacy with God that unbelievers can't understand. That even church people that don't have the Spirit of God, they still think that I've got to keep the rules. I've got to do right or God's going to be mad at me. I've got to keep the rules and check off the list. And if I don't show up to church, I'm going to feel guilty because God's going to be mad at me and He's not going to help me this week when I have a mess. If I don't do right, then God's going to beat me up. God's going to cause more problems in my life if I just don't do right. And so out of fear, I try to do right. And man, there's no intimacy with God. We're now trying to just live under tyranny. And that is not what God has for us. But because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. We have an intimate relationship of the eternal, one true and living God. We have an intimate relationship with the one that loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. How do I overcome sin? How do I live transformed? I live and develop and grow this intimate relationship with my daddy. You crawl up in his lap. Say, Daddy, I'm struggling. Daddy, I'm hurting. Daddy, I want to do different, but I blew it. Daddy, I dishonored you. I need you to forgive me. Daddy, I need you to grow me and teach me. Daddy, I want to honor you. See, we miss out on being transformed. We're not changed because we don't want to crawl up in daddy's lap anymore. We think we're too big for that. I'm telling you, I got a 29-year-old daughter. It's got two grandkids. Ain't nothing greater than her crawling up in daddy's lap. I got a 22-year-old that loves to sit in her daddy's lap. I hope I never get to the point where they don't want to sit in my lap anymore. And as much as I love my daughters, God loves you more. And He wants you to crawl up in His lap and call Him Daddy. He wants to spend time with you intimately, personally, so that you can live differently, so that the love and the relationship you have with Him will motivate you to want to be different. Not that you have to be, but because your daddy loves you and you don't want to hurt His reputation. The Spirit gives us intimacy with God. Then not only does He give us intimacy, if you'll skip on down to verse 26 through 27, or excuse me, 24 and 25, we have hope because the Spirit dwells in us. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we'll wait eagerly for it. He says, look, we know we have this intimate relationship with the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We know that we've been saved. We know that there's now no more condemnation. But we also know that we're still messed up. We still mess up. We still fall short. We experience God, but we don't experience Him as close as we want to experience Him. And Paul says this way, as long as we're in this mortal body, we're going to see God. We're going to know God, but we're going to see Him as though through a glass dimly. We're going to see Him, but not we're going to see Him perfectly. We're not going to know Him to the extent we want to know Him, and it's going to be a struggle. But we hope, the encouragement is that one day, because Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day, because He paid the penalty for my sin, because the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ and I confessed my sin, I surrendered my heart and my life to Him, the Holy Spirit moved into me and became a down payment for what is to come. I have the hope of eternity in heaven with Him. One day, I'm going to stand before God face to face, just like I'm talking to you. One day I'm going to stand before God and all of my sin nature, all of this struggle, all of this sin in me is going to be gone. I'm just telling you, I can't wait for the day. But it's because that's what I'm looking forward to. That's the hope that I have. That's what's been bought for me. That's where I'm going. Because of that, now I can walk differently here. I can live differently here. Because I eagerly wait for the day when Jesus comes back. See, I'm not scared to die. I want to stay here as long as God leaves me. But I'm not scared to die. If God wants to take me right now, praise God, I'm ready to go. You say, well, I want to see my grandkids. God can take care of them a lot better than you can. God can take care of my wife a lot better than I can. I'll see her when she comes. No, death no longer has victory over me. Death no longer brings fear to me. But also living doesn't either. Anxiety will go away. Stress will be reduced when we keep eagerly awaiting for the promise of holiness and perfection and glorification that comes as we stand before Jesus. See, when I know where I'm going, it changes the path I take when I get there or to get there. So when we have the Holy Spirit in us, the experience radical change is done when we keep our focus on the hope we have in Christ Jesus, the promise of victory over sin now and ultimate victory over sin when Jesus comes back. The next thing we have because of the Spirit is we have an advocate with God. See, in this life, we do have the hope of heaven. In this life, we do have the potential for victory over sin. In this life, we do have a daddy. We can crawl up in his lap and have an intimate relationship with him. But in this life, the reality is we're going to mess up. Just like Jesus told Peter, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not giving us an excuse to sin. But when we do sin, when we do fail, when we do mess up, we have an advocate with the Father. Look at verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For now we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We have an advocate. He prays for us. You know, there are times when you just don't know what to do. You ever been there? You got a decision to make. You don't know which one's the right one. You're trying to decide between what's good and what's best. You're trying to decide what's something that's not bad, but you want to do God's will, and you just don't know what it is. And so you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to ask for. You don't know what direction to take. Then you know that now I've got an intercessor. I've got an advocate with the Father, the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, the will of God, His desire for my life. He begins to pray. God, he don't know what to pray. He don't know what to do. So God, you got to work it out for him. He don't know what direction to take. God, he's trying, but he just don't know. He can't figure it out. You've got to work it out for him. You've got to make this work out for your glory and his good. Because he don't know what to do. He's at a loss. He's tried. He's prayed, and he still just don't know what to do. So God, you've got to work it out. You've got to make things happen. And look at the promise in verse 28. This is the one that we like. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. There's two caveats here. Okay? God works all things together for good for those that love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. That's what the Spirit intercedes on our behalf for. That we love God. God, we want to do what's right. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to go where you want us to go. But God, we just can't see it right now. We don't know what it is right now. So God, we're just trusting you to lead. And the Spirit begins to pray. And the Spirit begins to work things out in our life. And God begins to work things out for good for those that love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. We have an advocate with a Father that not only prays in our behalf, but He guides our steps even when we don't know what to do. He works in our situation, in our hurts, in our brokenness, in our difficulties. He begins to work to bring about His glory and our growth in Him. And the last thing I want you to see, we can experience radical change by the Spirit because we are secure. He goes back and finishes up where he started, for there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verses 33 through 39. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It's not Christ. Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. So he's saying, when we feel condemned, when we feel like we're being accused, he says, look, that's not God. He'll convict you of sin, but he won't try and beat you up. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. We have been justified by God. We are secure. Who can condemn us? Nobody, because God has said there's no condemnation. We've been saved through Him. So when we begin to feel, and we struggle, and we fall, and we begin to feel like I'm worthless, God can't fix me, God can't use me, I'm too far gone, there's no hope for me, I just keep messing up, and all these struggles, I want you to see that the love of God is bigger than our sin. I want to end with this last four verses because they're so powerful and we need to hear them today. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? See, this love that God has for you, when we are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even the sword or death? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We're secure. See, the plan of God, the purpose of God, is for us to have victory, to be secure, to live lives radically different because He lives in us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the secret to experiencing radical change is to live by the Spirit that dwells in you. Everything that God is, everything that God has, is made available to us through His Spirit that dwells in us. We're saved by His Spirit. We're indwelled and empowered by His Spirit. We've got power over sin. We have intimacy with God. We have hope. We have an advocate, and we are secure, all because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And it's through the Spirit of God, when we submit to His Spirit and live according to the Spirit, we will be changed. But it happens one trip at a time. Trip to sin or deciding not to sin. We've got to work with Him. We've got to submit to Him. We've got a part to play. But if we live by the Spirit, then the Spirit brings life to our soul and even to this mortal body, even to the messes that we have. So the question is, Spirit of God, live in you. Have you submitted your life to Him? You know, you can be a good person, but you can never be good enough to get to heaven. You can never be changed. You might make some superficial changes, but you'll never be radically changed outside of surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God, submitting your life to Him. And the beauty of it is that Jesus came that you may have life and have it to the full, not to take it away from you. Church member, same questions for us. Is the Spirit of God living in you? And you got everything that you need for life and godliness. You got everything you need to be radically changed if you will submit to the Holy Spirit and participate with Him. He's given you everything you need to bring glory and honor to God. Let's stand.